Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome, welcome. Were you blessed by the worship? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Who's here for the first time tonight? You've never been to one of these meetings. Welcome, welcome. Nice to have you with us. All right, at the moment, I'm busy sharing on, let's call it the curse of the hardened heart. I want to start by talking to you tonight about your eyes. Who of you love your eyes? I have a feeling there's some of you sitting here, you don't like your eyes very much, but if you were to lose them, you would realize how much they really meant to you. We may not spend that much time thinking about this, but your eyes are actually very, very important. Not just because they cause you to see, but they also play a very big role in your perception of people, situations, and circumstances. Your eyes can make you like something, or your eyes can make you hate something, or even reject something outright. Because of sight, we are often very strongly influenced in our opinion of a person. Have you ever made the mistake of judging a book by its cover? We've all done it. You take a look at somebody and you think, oh, this person must be like this or this person must be like that. But then when you get to know the person, you realize that you were very far out. The problem was your eyes, because they played tricks on you. Just because somebody looks slow doesn't mean that they are slow. And just because somebody looks strong, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are strong. How do you know that they didn't buy those muscles? These days you just never know, do you? Have you ever watched that show, Extreme Makeover? I'm sure a lot of you watch it, especially the ladies. I know my wife, she loves it. She's always watching stuff like that. You see, with Extreme Makeover, what they do is they take somebody that might not be that attractive or might have some physical defect, like their teeth are crooked or their nose is skew, or, you know, they've got some problem. They take even people that don't really have big problems, and then they just give them a makeover. And what they will do is they give you a new hairstyle, sexy new haircut. A lot of the people that go on these shows, they still got the same style that they were wearing in the 70s, and then they wonder why they're just not getting anywhere in their love life. And then they take a person that's good with makeup and a person that's good with hairstyling, and they give them a brand new wardrobe. They probably put some porcelain veneers there where the crooked smile used to be, a little bit of Botox here and there. And then they also do some other things, you know, to make some other assets stand out. I'll leave that up to your imagination. But by the time they finished with this person, the person really does look quite wow. And it's amazing when they go for the reveal. You know, with the reveal, they normally have the person's wife or husband and the family, the mother, the sisters, the brothers, the childhood friends, the best friend. Everybody's there. And then there's going to be this big unveiling. Now, let's just say that it's a woman. I personally don't want to have any extreme makeovers. You understand? I'm pretty happy with who I am right now. And this lady, she's coming out and everybody goes wild. And it's like, wow. And everybody's cheering and everybody's clapping hands and the men are whistling. And now I want to ask you a question. Did the person really change? Listen to me carefully. The person did not change, but the way we see the person did. Why didn't they whistle last week when she walked down the street? Because the way they see her now and the way they saw her then is different. But your eyes were lying to you, weren't they? Because the person is the same person. I want to tell you something. If she had an attitude problem back then, she still has an attitude problem now. All right? If she was controlling back then, she's still controlling now. Probably your eyes are just telling you, you should just not worry about that too much anymore now. But if it was a problem then, it'll still be a problem now. In a similar way, you get the, let's just call it the girl next door. She's this little girl that plays rugby with the boys. She wrestles with them. She's just one of the guys. And none of the boys really notice her until that one fateful day when there is a school dance. And her mother decides it's time for you to look like a girl now. So she goes and she buys her a nice dress. She buys her high heel shoes. She actually does her hair in a nice way and she allows her to wear a bit of makeup. And this girl comes to the dance and suddenly the whole rugby team is like little lambs after her. In fact, a lot of them are wondering, who's this new girl that's just come to our school? Guess what? It's the one that beat you at rugby yesterday. It's the very same one, but the way you see her has changed, and that changes the way that you relate to her. So in other words, your eyes, can you understand what I'm trying to show you? Your eyes play a very big role in how you go through life. I want to share with you something else that I thought of. How our eyes affect the way we perceive things and the way we relate and react to situations. I want you to imagine this with me. You are walking into a restaurant. The smell is amazing. You weren't that hungry, but now you are ravenous. You are so hungry you can eat a horse. And you see the food of the person next to you and you're like, wow, I can't wait. And you see the food of the other person next to you and you're like, wow, I can't wait. And then they come and they bring you your food. And it looks amazing. You take the knife, you take the fork, and you get ready to dig into this, whatever it is that you ordered. And there's a huge big cockroach lying there. Do you still want the food? Yes or no? Is it still good food? Yes or no? It's probably still good. But your eyes are telling you, back off. Your nose is telling you, I want it. Your stomach is telling you, I want it. Your eye says, drop it. Hello? What changed it? The eyes. Yeah, the cockroach. But don't blame the poor oak. If you didn't see him, you would have just thought, that was a crunchy bit, you know? But luckily you saw it. Luckily you saw it. Can you understand what I'm saying? Until your eyes saw that, you were happy. Until your eyes saw that, you were blessed. But the moment your eyes saw this one thing, it changed your perception. The way something looks is very important. The way something looks affects the way we feel about it. I think we all understand by now that bold colors are more attractive than gray. You want to attract somebody's attention, you must put yourself out there and you must attract color, attract attention by putting some color. Because what we see with our eyes affects how we feel. Now, why am I telling you all of this? There's a very good reason. Because God is no different to you and I. In fact, we are created in His image. You understand that? And what God sees will influence the way He feels about you. Listen to me. What God sees with you, what God sees in your life is going to play a big role in the way that God relates to you and will influence God's attitude towards you. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 8. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. The eyes of the Lord are constantly searching for what? Not for the man wearing a pink shirt or the woman wearing a serious pair of high heels shoes or anything like that. The eyes of the Lord are looking for something specific. What is God looking for? God is looking for people who have good hearts. God is looking for people who have the right hearts. And I want you to understand something. If you don't have the right heart, the eyes of the Lord are not upon you right now. Now, how's that working for you? Probably not very good. Because if the eyes of the Lord are not upon you, then the scripture says God cannot strengthen you. Have you noticed by now that there are many situations in life that we will encounter that you are not equipped to deal with on your own? Just wave at me if you've learned that lesson the hard way. The Bible says, we spoke about it earlier in the group, the Bible says, in this world we will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. The only way for us to truly overcome trials, tribulations, and troubles is when God's power is with us and He strengthens us. But what if the eyes of the Lord are not upon you? What if the eyes of the Lord have moved away from you because He doesn't like what He sees with your life? And so His eyes are on somebody else, strengthening them. You know, a lot of us, we get very upset because we feel God has favorites. I want to give you a guarantee. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of man. That means God does not have favorites, but some people have good hearts and some people don't, full stop. And the ones that have good hearts, listen to this again. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. In other words, if God sees something in your heart that attracts Him, His eyes will be upon you. If you see somebody jogging and you see them fall, then you can run up to them and pick them up and help them. But what if you didn't see them fall and they fall down a ravine? They might lie there for a very long time and get very hurt and maybe even die because nobody saw them. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. There's going to come times in your life when you're going to fall. And I want to ask you this question. If you fall, will the eyes of the Lord be upon you to strengthen you and pick you up? Well, a lot of you are saying yes. But I want to say to you that the only way that the answer can be yes is if God sees something in your heart that attracts His eyes to your life. A lot of us, we think, because I'm a Christian, God just has to. God doesn't have to nothing. God has to honor His word, not your attitude. And a lot of people, they don't deserve for the eyes of the Lord to be upon them. Because I don't want to be funny to you, but I've met a lot of really nasty Christians. Come on. You've done business with a couple of people that called themselves Christians and they ran away with your money. You want to tell me that the eyes of the Lord are upon those people? Nuh-uh. Some of you, you work with Christians, every time they tell you the sun is shining, you have to walk up there and take a look and see, because every word coming from their mouth is a lie. The eyes of the Lord are not upon people who are false. The eyes of the Lord are not upon people who are hypocrites. The eyes of the Lord are not upon people who abuse, who try and manipulate, who try and intimidate, etc., etc. The eyes of the Lord are on those who are faithful to Him. I'm sure each of us would love for the Lord to be looking upon our lives, to notice us and to really see us. But let me first remind you of some of the things people do to try and impress God, but that doesn't affect the way that God sees us. I've just got three or four things here. You probably know all of them, but it's a good thing to hear them now and then. A lot of people think if I pray a lot, God will see me. But you see, it's possible to pray and pray and pray and pray and still be a hypocrite. How do I know that? Because the Pharisees were like that. They love to stand on the street corners and make a big scene of how much they pray, how long they pray, how they persevere in their prayers. Jesus said they will not get no reward. They've received it already because they wanted to be big shots. Hello? So if that Pharisee thought that God was going to do something for him, or the eyes of the Lord was for some reason upon him, I've got news for you. Jesus already said, I don't care about them. And today there's some people that need to hear this message. It's not how much you pray, it's the condition of your heart that will get God to work in your life. Because the eyes of the Lord are on those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Your prayer life is not nearly as important as the state of your heart. There can be a man that doesn't pray a lot. Maybe he prays every 2 or 3 days. But his heart is good with God. The moment he prays, the eyes of the Lord are there. What do you need, son? What can I do for you? You need some strength? You need some power? You need victory? Michael, just make a plan and go and sort him out quickly. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord were there. Then you get other people, they pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And nothing ever happens for them. What's the difference? Simple. The attitude of the heart. Some people fast a lot. They believe that somehow they're going to get God to do things because they are fasting. Now please listen to me. If you like to fast, I'm not saying you should stop. But I want you to understand that your prayers and your fasting is not going to get the eyes of God upon you. The Pharisees again. When they used to fast, the Bible says they used to not anoint themselves with oil, which is just a way of saying they didn't wash. They didn't clean themselves. They stayed in the same clothes for a long time. And they would actually put ash on their faces so that they can look even whiter. And people must think, I'm going to faint right now because I've been fasting for such a long time. And guess what? It meant nothing to God. Because their hearts were evil. In fact, Jesus called them a brood of vipers. In other words, Jesus in a nice way, actually not a nice way, in a very deliberate way said to them, you are a bunch of snakes. Isn't it amazing that you can pray and pray and pray and fast and fast and fast and still be a snake in the eyes of God? Not because of your prayer, not because of your fasting, but because of the attitude of your heart. And let me get you to understand something. Let's just call a spade a spade. You can hide your heart from me, but you can't hide your heart from God. And you can't hide your heart from the devil because the devil knows what's happening there. So better deal with it and sort it out. Some people think spending hours in the Bible, knowing hundreds of verses, is going to get God to look at you. I'm sure the knowledge that you're gaining might be fruitful somewhere, but your heart better be right, otherwise it won't help you. And giving large sums of money to the church or giving large sums of money to the poor is not going to change the way God sees you. But your heart will affect how God sees you. You see, my friend, our perception of what is good and God's idea of what is good is often far removed from one another. I give you Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Listen to what he says. All of us have become like ones who are unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Do you see that? What men perceive as good and righteous acts are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. If you think yet tonight that you are something because of what you do for God, then you miss the point. Your prayers don't make you righteous. Your fasting doesn't make you righteous. Your alms to the poor doesn't make you righteous. But what is in your heart can make you righteous. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? God isn't looking at your works. He's not looking at your deeds. His eyes are looking for men and women who have the right hearts. If you want to change the way God sees you, there is only one way to do that. Look at your neighbor and say, change your heart. You want God to look at you in a different way? You want God's focus to be on you? And then he will know when you have a need, and he will know when you need strength, and he will know when you need encouragement? Change your heart. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 8. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to God. One of the biggest problems we can have that cause problems in our hearts is when we have allowed our hearts to become what Jesus referred to as hardened. We are warned in the Bible to guard against this happening. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 to 8. Today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Listen to me carefully. Today, right now, while I'm preaching, God is speaking to you. There is probably a chance that one or two of you are already a bit upset with me because you don't like the things that I'm saying. You are already hardening your heart, and that means you can't receive what God wants to give you. Today, this moment, when God speaks to you, you have a choice. You either humble yourself before God and say, Lord, you know what? You are touching a nerve. I'm sorry. I repent. Or you can get angry. You can throw a tantrum. You can walk out. And you will mess up big time. Because if you harden your heart, it affects the way you perceive life. It affects the way God perceives you. Let's take a look at some of the things that flow from the heart, and then you will understand why God warns us to be careful with our hearts. The first thing that I want to talk about comes from the book of Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, and it is called the thoughts. I'm sure some of you are thinking now, Rion, you've missed the plot because my thoughts come from my mind, not my heart. Let me show you what the Bible says. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Where do evil thoughts come from? I know, classically, we will say, oh, well, you know, they've popped into my mind. No, the Bible says they push up from your heart. If your heart is not in a good place, your heart will begin to affect the way you think. And the way you think is going to cause big problems for you. You see, the state of your heart does affect your thought life. Some people try very hard to change their thinking without doing anything to change their hearts. Can I tell you what happens? You always go back to thinking the way you used to think. You know, you can take somebody that thinks to themselves, let's just, for example, say, I'm stupid, I'm stupid, I'm stupid. And you can try and teach them about positive thinking, and you can try and teach them to speak life, and you can try and do all of these things, and they are all good in their own right. But let me tell you something. Unless you get that person that feels that way and thinks that way to change their heart, for the rest of their life, that is the way they will be thinking. The problem is not in the mind, the problem is in the heart. And there are some of you sitting here, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you battle with your mind. Some of you, your minds are negative. Some of you, your minds are maybe even borderline evil. And you keep wondering, well, what must I do to change that? The answer is simple. Change your heart. And if your heart gets fixed, your mind will get right. The state of many people battle with their minds because their hearts are corrupt and because their hearts are sick. The state of your heart has an enormous influence on your thinking. A hardened heart leads to negativity, despondency, doubt, unbelief, depression, confusion, etc., etc. All the things that work with the mind that are not good probably originate from a problem in your heart. And if you want to change your mind, if you want to change your thinking, you better ask God to help you to change your heart. The second thing that the Bible teaches us that flows from our hearts is our reasoning. Now, that's the same as thinking, but that's like computing and reasoning. And I'll show you now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Do you see that again? We are told that the thoughts come from the heart and attitude comes from the heart. When we say to somebody, you have an attitude problem, what are we saying? Maybe they are cocky. Maybe they are arrogant. Maybe they are provocative. Maybe they always want to fight. Maybe who knows what we are saying? But I want you to understand something. If somebody has a problem with their attitude, it's got nothing to do with their thinking and everything to do with what is lurking in their hearts. And that is the only way to address the problem. Sort out the heart. If you have a problem with your heart, it affects the way that you relate to others. It affects the way you respond to them. It affects how you receive communication. Listen to me carefully. If your heart is not lekker and somebody speaks to you, the problem in your heart influences the way you receive communication from the other person. And because of this influence that you have coming up from your heart, you are not going to relate to that person in a nice way. Even though they might not be doing anything wrong, they might not be stepping on your toes, But because your heart is not lekker, that's the way you perceive it. When someone means well, the attitude of your heart might make it seem to you that they really mean evil. And of course, how are you going to respond to me when I'm talking to you and you think I'm trying to hurt you? You're going to become nasty to me, aren't you? And how will I respond when you become nasty? I'm going to think, but what's wrong with you? Well, if that's the way you want to be, cheers, goodbye. And it just gets blown out of proportion. But the problem is, something is wrong in the heart. And that affects your attitude. When somebody says something that has nothing to do with you, you might take it personally because you have a problem in your heart. And now because you've taken it personally, you kick into fight mode. And then you attack the person and the person is standing there thinking, but what on earth have I done to deserve this? Guess what? Now there's a problem in the relationship where there should never have been a problem in the relationship because there was no problem except for the attitude of your heart. A hardened heart causes immense problems with relationships, especially our relationship with God. Let me show you another scripture. Mark chapter 2 verse 5 to 8. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were still sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. Now, this is the story. You all probably know it. There was a man that was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. His friends carried him all over the place, hoping for an opportunity for Jesus to speak life into him or lay hands on him or do something that will bring this man back to life, give him back the use of his legs. The only way that they managed to do that was eventually they got to a place where Jesus was speaking to people under a roof, and they actually went and they dismantled the part of the roof so that they could drop the man down into the area where Jesus was. And Jesus, when he looked at them and he saw to how much trouble they went and to how much trouble this man had gone to get to the place of receiving his healing, Jesus simply said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which was just a way of saying, "You are healed." But of course, there were some people that immediately took offense. Immediately, they caused a problem where there was no problem. I want to say to you, there's a lot of people like that in this world. They like to fight. They like to cause problems. And no matter what you say, they'll take it the wrong way. And so these Pharisees were speaking amongst one another saying, oh no, this circus, what's he doing? He's blaspheming. How can he do this? Because of the hardness of their hearts, the teachers of the law completely missed what God was doing. Listen to me carefully. A miracle just took place in that room. A man that couldn't walk got up, took his stretcher, and walked out in his own strength. What should they be talking about? The miracle Jesus just did. But because their hearts were so evil, their hearts were so corrupt, they couldn't even see the miracle that happened. They only heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." And they immediately had to focus on that and start picking on that and causing a problem. How sad is it that there is people walking this earth that even if God was to do a miracle for them, they would probably not notice. But they will start picking on the smallest thing in your life because they have attitude problems. Let me tell you something. These things still happen today. These things really do happen. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. When Jesus healed that man, Jesus healed that man because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was present at that moment to do miracles. So what I'm trying to tell you in a nice way is God was in the house. The river of God was flowing. And when the river of God flows, it is available to everybody. Hello? When you walk into a church and there's a powerful anointing, and people begin to be set free, and people begin to be healed, let me tell you something, that anointing is there for everybody. You know, we always say, the Holy Spirit is the living water of God. You can't heal somebody with words unless the living water touches them when you speak them. When Jesus spoke to that man and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. The living water was already around that man, and the Holy Spirit simply responded to the words spoken by Jesus, and healing flowed into this man. But this man was already, in a sense, in the river of life. If that man was in the river of life, does that mean that his friends were not in the river of life? They were also in the river of life. What about the people sitting there listening to the message? Were they in the river of life? They were also there. And you know what the sad thing is? The Pharisees were also in the river of life. If they had a need that day, God could have met their need, boom, like this. What if one of them had cancer? They were at a place where they could be healed instantly. What if one of them had a situation where maybe his son has been out of work for the last who knows how long? The anointing was there to break the yoke. Something could have happened. But let me tell you something. They disqualified themselves from receiving a miracle that day. Not because the miracle couldn't touch them, but because they would not allow the miracle to touch them because of the attitude of their hearts. And I have to say this to you, it still happens today. People go to a place where the power of God is tangible. The power of God is visible. God touches this one, he touches that one, he touches that one. But some people in their hearts like, this is rubbish. No, no, this is not right. Ooh, no. No, this is from the devil. No, God doesn't work this way. Who does this oak think he is? Listen to me. The more things change, the more they stay the same. If there were people with evil hearts back then in Jesus' time, there are still people with evil hearts. And you know what? I want to tell you something. Those Pharisees probably went home and said to their wives, listen, you know what? This man is a false prophet because, you know what? I've still got all the warts on my hand. You know, this man is a false prophet because I've still got gout. You know, I'm still battling to walk. What were they expecting? How can they receive anything from God with an attitude like that? If you want to receive what God has for you, then your attitude of your heart has got to be right. If you want God to touch you, you have to give him something to work with. Please, you have to listen to me now. Because tonight, you're going to be in a place where the water is going to flow. The question is not, will the water touch you or not? The question is, will you allow the water to fill you or not? And I want to say something to you. The gateway into your life for the living water is your heart. If your heart has a lot of stuff there blocking, then even if the door is opened, the water cannot come in. You know, Jesus once made a statement and he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house. Let me ask you a question. Where does Jesus live? Look at your neighbor and say, in your heart. Did you hear what he said? There are many rooms. Can I tell you what the problem is? We give one room to Jesus, but the other rooms we want to keep for our issues, our pet peeve, our problem with this one and that one, and our unforgiveness, our bitterness. No, I can't forgive them. They deserve to suffer. Hello? What? I thought you were a Christian. I thought you wanted God to touch you. I thought you wanted God to change your life. Listen to me carefully. You can be in the most anointed place in the world right now. You can be in a place where the anointing is so electric that people's hairs stand on end. For goodness sakes, people without teeth are going to start jumping up and saying, wow, I've got new teeth. People that have gone bald are going to start running around saying, wow, check all the hair. And the power of God will touch people all over the place. But guess what? If your heart is not right, the power of God will do nothing for you. And it's not because God doesn't want to help you. It's because your attitude keeps him from helping you. The Pharisees were in a place where they just saw with their own two eyes a man that could not walk get up and start walking. Instead of embracing God, instead of embracing the power of God, they spoke evil about what they just saw. Now let me say something again, because I know that this is a problem for some people. The way that Jesus healed this man was probably not the way that the Pharisees expected him to heal. Who knows? Maybe some of them thought that you need to walk over there. You need to pick him up. You need to speak life into his legs. You need to rub them with oil. You need to do this, do that, speak in a tongue for half an hour, and then say to the man, right, cheers. Because that would have been acceptable. But because Jesus chose to do it a bit differently, it upset them. You see, instead of doing that, instead of making a big palaver, all he said was, son, your sins are forgiven. The man got up and he walked away. Ooh, now he's upset them. You see, he wasn't supposed to do it that way. Let me ask you a question. Says who? Says who? Don't you know that the Bible says, John chapter 3 verse 8, the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he's going. That refers to the Holy Spirit. When God works, he works how he wants to. Please look at your neighbor and say, he doesn't need your permission. Please look at your other neighbor, because they might need to hear it. He doesn't need your permission. Now please look at your first neighbor and say, he doesn't have to consult you. You know, that's what a lot of people, their attitude is like, well, you know what? God needs to first come and clear with us how he wants to work. I've actually had that before. When churches invite me, but then when they invite me, they sort of give me this whole thing like, you know what? We don't want this and we don't want this and we don't want this. Please don't invite me. Because you're expecting me to tell God what to do, and I can't. He's my boss. I'm not his. Hello? Can you understand why a lot of people never receive from God? Because the attitudes of their hearts are evil. You are going to be in a place tonight where the power of God is going to move. Whether you receive that power or not has got nothing to do with whether God is here or not here. It's got to do with whether your heart is receptive to what God wants to do or not. Now, how many times have you been somewhere where God was doing amazing things, yet because of your heart, you did not receive anything? Be careful. Guard your heart and guard your thoughts when the Holy Spirit begins to move. Satan loves to sow doubt and unbelief in these times. The second thing that flows from the heart, the Bible says, is faith and belief. Hebrews 3 verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Did you notice that? Your heart can be sinful. Your heart can be what is called unbelieving. And that turns away from the living God. Romans 10 verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Mark 11, 23. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it will happen. It will be done for him. Where does faith and where does belief come from? It comes from your heart. Therefore, if you allow hardness to come into your heart, it will instantly affect your ability to have faith. Do you know why most people can't say to the mountain, get up and jump in the sea? Because of problems in the heart. If your heart was full of faith, you would have the faith to speak to the situation. But because your heart is not just full of faith, there's also a lot of anger, a lot of irritability, a lot of stress, a lot of jealousy, etc., etc., etc. Doubt, unbelief. when you speak and you believe that you speak with faith, there's actually a lot of other things that come out with the faith that crumbles the faith. Do you battle with faith? Be honest with yourself. If you battle with faith, do you have unbelief? You want to know where you have to fix the problem? Take a look into your heart. And if you don't know what's in your heart, ask God to help you and show you. You'll probably be shocked. But some things are going to start surfacing. Then the Bible tells us that joy flows from the heart. Psalm 4 verse 7. You have filled my heart with greater joy than the grain and the new wine that abounds. Where does joy come from? It comes from the heart. Listen to me. A lot of people try and find joy in circumstances. I'll never forget one day a man comes to see me. He stops there in a brand new Harley Davidson. He's got the peapod helmet. He's got the big biker boots. He's got the leathers. He's got the whole toot. It must have cost him a bomb to buy all of that stuff. We're probably talking R500,000 easy. He goes and sits in my office and he starts crying. He tells me a seriously sad tale of woe. He's depressed. He's negative. He's upset. He has no zest for life. His life is falling apart. I ask him about the motorbike. Oh no, he bought that because he thought it would make him feel better. Guess what? 500,000 rand later, still no joy. Why? Because joy doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from inside out. If you don't have it in your heart, you will never have it. You can run after fast women. You can run after fast cars. You can snort things up your nose. You can inject things into your veins. But anything that goes from outside, inside, will never give you joy. Some of these things can make you feel good for a while. But once the high goes, the depression will set in again. The despondency, the dejection will instantly be back. You want joy? You need to get it in your heart. Psalm 97 verse 11, light is shed on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. When does joy come into your heart? When God sees your heart is good. God releases a river of life to flow through you. Didn't the Bible say that streams of living water will become gushing from you? Speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to work in the life of somebody whose heart is right, upright before God. The more rubbish you have in there, the less chance. Let me show you something. Here I have a bucket. I have this bucket here. Please come stand next to me and hold this bucket for me. Let's see, what can I use? Let's say that that bucket is a heart. Let's say that this heart is capable of holding, just for argument's sake, just follow me. For argument's sake, this heart is capable of holding 20 liters of living water. And that is a good portion. And if you have that, you can live a really blessed life. You can experience a lot of miracles. You're going to see a lot of healings. There'll be a lot of provision. You'll live a blessed life. Amen? So the capacity of this heart is 20 liters. But now, let's just say that this represents bitterness. And it's in the heart. How much can the heart hold now? 19 liters. But now there's anger. How much can the heart hold now? It's 18 liters. Now, here's a big one. Jealousy. It's also in there. How much can the heart hold now? 10 liters. It can still hold something, but it can't hold what you should have. And guess what? Now you're going to begin to suffer in life. Because what is going to flow out is going to be a little drip and not a stream. And let's just say this is the last one. Low self-esteem, despondency, dejection, doubt, unbelief, whatever. Can the heart still hold water? Yes. Can it hold enough to sustain life? No. You're going to suffer. Why does God want you to deal with your heart? Because until you don't deal with your heart and remove the rubbish that's inside, No matter how many times you come under the anointing, no matter how many times you receive word from God, no matter how many times the Holy Spirit touches your life, you will not go forward. And it's not God's fault. It's yours and mine. Because we got too much rubbish that we don't want to let go that holds the place where God wants the living water to be. Thank you. The next thing that the Bible says comes from the heart. Ooh, now I want all of you to listen. Please look at your neighbor and say, wake up and listen. Thank you. I like you. Luke chapter 6 verse 45. The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is the next thing that comes from your heart? The words you speak. I know this is a tough one, but we have to talk about this. What comes out of your mouth? Don't tell me, Rian, it's my breath. You're way too clever for me. Your words. I want to ask you a question. Are your words dark? Are your words angry? Are your words negative? Are your words full of jealousy? Are your words full of envy? Are your words full of bitterness or spitefulness? Are your words harsh? Are your words demeaning? Do you like dirty jokes? Do you like to climb into people's character? Do you like to hurt people with your words? Do you like to fight with your words? I'm not talking. If I was to record your words for one day and play it back to your mother, would she be proud of you? Come on, I want you to think that way. I could also use the argument and say, if I was to record your words for one day and play it to Jesus, but I want you to understand something, because he's in your heart, he hears everything you say. Does your mouth constantly get you into trouble? I want you to hear me now. Your mouth, look at your neighbor and say, your mouth. Oh. Your mouth is the best indicator of what is happening in your heart right now. Ooh, maybe now you're getting stressed with me. Fasten your seatbelt, it's going to get more rough. You want to know the state of your heart? Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Look at the effect of the things that comes out of your mouth. And you will have a very good indication of how good or evil, as Jesus called it, your heart really is. Do you often say things and then later you feel sorry, but in the meantime you've hurt a lot of people in the process? Where's that coming from? There's a problem somewhere in the heart. Here is a lesson for all of us. Your mouth is linked to your heart, not your mind. Yes, we all think that, but I'm thinking this and I'm speaking what I'm thinking. The Bible says no. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the words that come out of your mouth cut people down, belittle them, shame them, abuse them, if the words that come out of your mouth is one swear word after the next swear word, if the words coming out of your mouth is negative all the time, I'm useless, I'm worthless, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, guess what? You have a big problem. It's in your heart. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. It doesn't help you try and recondition your mind or recondition your thinking to start speaking better. It'll never work. Because those things don't flow from your mind. The Bible says it flows from the overflow of your heart. The condition of your heart is mirrored by the words that come from you and the way that you say them. You know, you can say nice things but hurt people if you don't say it in a nice way. The way that they come out of your mouth can sometimes cause a problem. But the problem is not with your lips. The problem is not with your tongue. The problem is not with your mouth. The Bible says the problem is in your heart. Something is not right in your heart. And until you let God fix that, nothing will change. Raise your hands if you're sitting here and your mouth gets you into trouble a lot. I'm very proud of you because you raised both your hands. And you. Then I want to say to you that you tonight, you're at the right place because you probably need what God's going to do later. God needs to help us sort out our hearts. He's the only one that can do it. But let me tell you something, He can't do it if you don't allow Him to. You can hear all of these things and you can think, that's interesting and go home tonight. What can I do for you? Nothing. Or you can say, Lord, well, you know, I don't like hearing these things, but it actually makes a lot of sense. That's me. That's my life. I want to change. Guess what? God will do it for you. Mark 8, verse 14 to 21. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf, which they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and for that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Jesus was aware of their discussion. Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts so hardened? Do you have eyes, but you fail to see? And do you have ears, but you fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 people, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12 basketfuls, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000 people, how many basketfuls did you pick up? They answered, 7. Jesus said to them, do you still not understand? Okay, I need to explain this to you so that you can know where I'm going with it. I want you to note, firstly, that Jesus is upset with the disciples because of what he's referring to as the hardness of their hearts. Okay? Now, I've met many disciples who seem to feel that because they are disciples and they live close to Jesus, apparently their lives have to be perfect. Well, how's that working for you? This was not the case with the 12. And let me tell you something about the 12. They ate with Jesus. They slept with Jesus. They were taught by the Master himself. But apparently, they had hard hearts. That's why I find it so difficult when I have people come and see me for counseling and then they sit there and they want to explain to me how perfect they are and it's everybody else's fault that they got problems in their life. I'm sorry. That just doesn't work. Until you don't take responsibility for where your life is, your life can't start going forward. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If you don't like what you're seeing in your life right now, you have to stop blaming your mother. You have to stop blaming your father. You have to stop blaming the boss. You have to stop blaming your brothers and your sisters. And you have to take accountability, responsibility for your life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Jesus spoke to these disciples and he said to them, what is wrong with your hearts? Now listen to this. Anyone can have a hardened heart. Even if you've been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, let me tell you something, you can still sit here with a hardened heart. How many times did these people see Jesus do miracles? Every day, sometimes probably 100 times a day. Did that make them change? No, you have to want to change before you will change. Now let's look at the context. Why did Jesus say this? Before we look at some of the valuable lessons we can learn from this, I first want to set the scene and show you what happened in this case. Jesus had just multiplied 7 loaves of bread into so much food that 4,000 people could eat, and they still picked up something like 5 baskets. That happened this morning. Now we fast forward about 2 hours. It's 2 hours later. They are in a boat. Jesus makes a comment. He says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees." The reason why Jesus said that was when Jesus multiplied the bread, the Pharisees came to try and trick him. They asked him some trick questions. They came to test him, the Bible says. Again, they saw miracles, but they refused to believe. They said, "If you really are the Christ, give us another sign." Jesus said to them, "No sign will be given unto you." Jesus was talking about what happened back there. The disciples, they hear this whole thing about yeast, the yeast of the Pharisees. Oh, he's upset with us because we only brought 1 bread. Hello, he just multiplied 5 bread or 7 breads to feed 4,000 people. Do you think that that's a problem for him, that there's only 1 loaf of bread? No. Can you see that the disciples, they were there and they saw, but they didn't see. They were there and they heard, but they didn't hear. I mean, it's just stupid if you think about it. Now, Mark 8 verse 17. "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts so hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" In other words, can't you remember what I just did in front of all of you? You know, the world is full of people like that. God will do a miracle for you today. Tomorrow you fall apart about the same thing. Hello, listen, yeah, I'm talking to you. How many times has it happened to you? You just saw God do something amazing for a friend of yours. Tonight you go and lie and fall apart because of panic and hopelessness and despair. You need the same thing, but you can't believe that God will do it for you. The Bible calls that somebody with a hardened heart. That's something you have to confess before God and ask Him to help you. Now, because the disciples had what Jesus said hardened their hearts, they were suffering the following impediments. Listen carefully. The first problem that Jesus says they have is they are blind. A person with a hardened heart can see, according to Jesus, yet not see. How scary is that? There's people walking this earth, they can see, but they can't see. When your heart is hardened, you only see what you want to see. You don't see what God wants you to see. That's a problem. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of vision." You can be in a place where it is so clear what God wants you to do, but because you've hardened your heart, you don't see it. You can be standing in front of 2 doors. The one is illuminated by the fire of God, but because you hardened your heart, you just can't see that. You keep choosing the wrong door. People with hardened hearts cannot see. You keep seeing, but you never learn. You keep learning, but you keep seeing, but you never learn. You keep hearing, but you never grow. God Himself can rock up where you are. You will see only problems or 10 reasons why you shouldn't believe what you're seeing with your own eyes. Where there is no vision, there is no victory. Where there is no vision, there is no growth. There is no breakthrough. The second problem that they had, they were deaf. A hardened heart keeps you from hearing the voice of God. God can talk to you and talk to you and talk to you over and over and over again. But what you hear will have nothing to do with what God is saying. It is a recipe for failure. It is a recipe for disaster. And if you are like that, you will be plodding along for the rest of your life in a situation, a state of hopelessness and despair, and be clueless in life. The third thing that Jesus said was an ailment of them because of the hardness of their heart. A hard heart causes lack of understanding. You can sit in church every Sunday. You can hear the word of God. You can hear God talking to you. But no matter how much you hear, you will never grasp what God is saying. The world is full of people like that. They do go to church, but their life never change. Jesus said that there are people walking this earth, they hear, but they don't hear. Hello? I don't know if that's some of you. But then, by the grace of God, may you understand this message. Because when God has something to say, it is for your benefit. When God has something to say, it has the potential to change your life. But then you must first hear it and receive it the way He gives it. If you are sitting here tonight with a hardened heart, chances are that there are many things God has spoken to you probably 100 times. But every time the way you hear it is not the way God wants you to receive it. And therefore it doesn't change your life. The last thing that He said was doubt and unbelief. The disciples just saw Jesus turn 7 loaves into food for 4,000 people. Still, they're falling apart because they've only got 1 loaf and apparently now there's not enough food for them. What's wrong with this picture? That is called doubt. That is called unbelief. A hard heart makes you forget God's power. It makes you doubt God's ability. It makes you doubt even the things that you've seen with your own 2 eyes. And let me tell you something, I've seen that. I've seen people who know the power of God. They've been touched by the power of God. They themselves have been healed. Turn around and say, ah, that was rubbish. Ah, that God doesn't do that. Doesn't work that way. Do you know what you are manifesting? A hardened heart. That's all. I want to go back to the scripture that I started with. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 8. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. If you are here tonight, God wanted you to be here and He wanted you to hear this message. He's talking to you about the state of your heart. Probably when you walked in here, you thought, no, you know what, I'm fine. Hopefully now you're thinking, maybe I'm not so fine. Because if you don't realize that you've got this problem, then you will never do something about it. And if you don't do something about it, nothing will change. You could have walked in here blind and you can walk out of here blind. You can have walked in your death and you can walk out of your death. Sorry, death, not death. You can walk in here confused and you can walk out of here confused. The choice is yours. Will you allow God tonight to come and work in your heart? You see, I can't force you. It's your choice. It's your decision. The eyes of the Lord are on those whose hearts are right before God. I don't know about you, but for me, I want God's eyes on my life. I need His eyes on my life. I need Him to see when I'm battling so that He can strengthen me. I need Him to see when I come to a crossroads so that He can speak to me and say, go left or go right. I need Him to know when the devil is planning something so that He can warn me, so that I can whip the devil's backside. Amen. I always want to be 1 step ahead of the devil. I don't want to be 2 steps behind him. That's a recipe for pain and suffering. But you see, you can't be there if you don't have the eyes of God upon your life. When the eyes of God are upon your life, you do live a life of victory. It doesn't mean that problems won't come, but it means that when problems come, God is with you. God is part of the equation, and that means you can't be defeated. Listen to me carefully. That doesn't mean that you won't lose a battle now and then, but the war has already been won. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now I want to ask you a question. The Bible says today when you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. Who of you believe that the Lord spoke to you today about your life? Well, bless God for that. Now, please don't harden your heart and give God the opportunity to help you and deal with your problem. Amen.